If you have a Bible, feel free to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 28 this morning. And we're going through a series, and you'll see up there, it's called Coming Alive. And we are watching the church come alive. And where we are currently is we're in Paul's second missionary journey. And so I want to begin this morning by looking and talking about something that affects us in all different aspects of our lives, and it is how we deal with times when we feel forgotten, okay? Feeling forgotten, and is what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, it's inevitable in this life that whatever position you may currently hold, all right, whether in church or in this world, that one day that position will ultimately be handed to someone else. Any record that we break will one day be triumphed over by someone else. Any award we receive will one day be handed over to another. It happens at work, where another employee is honored and our work goes overlooked. It also affects many of our relationships, where one day we look up and we find that we've been replaced. What happens when we feel forgotten? What goes on inside our hearts? Well, oftentimes what we see is our insecurities begin to come out. We struggle with jealousy. And these events often lead to responses of bitterness and even humiliation. And so I want to ask you, just to see if this is true of you, how do you feel when these things happen, okay? Or maybe as a mom, you feel replaced by your new daughter-in-law, right? What's the feeling inside? As a seasoned executive, maybe at a firm, that you recognize that the young guys are all placing dibs on your office. Maybe as one who was the youngest child of a family, that now a new baby has been born and they've stolen your place, stolen your position. Maybe you're a starter on a varsity team, okay, and you notice the person in your position who's on JV will far outshine everything that you've done. Maybe as a performer, someone else gets to sing the solo and here you are, you have to sing with the crowd. Well, this morning, we have a unique opportunity, I would say. It's a fascinating piece of scripture, and we're going to watch it play out before us, okay? Paul, who is a leader of the church, and I would say up to this point, he has stood head and shoulders as a leader above everyone else who's participated in the life of the church. He's a key leader, okay? Not since Peter, early on, have we seen a leader like this. And suddenly, this key leader is going to find himself being compared to another man of God, okay? A newer model, if you will. How will Paul respond when some prefer this new person to himself? We have a powerful lesson for us this morning when suddenly we find that someone else has taken center stage and their shadow has fallen over us. And so, with that being said, let me read verses 24 through 28, and then I'm going to pray for us. Once again, Acts chapter 18, it says this, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray that as we look in our own hearts, Lord, the different positions that we may hold, or different roles that we are in, Lord, as we seek to evaluate those things and evaluate what it looks like when someone else overshadows us, Lord, when we feel forgotten at times or marginalized, would you open our eyes to the gospel? Would you prick our heart with what you want us to learn this morning? By the power of the Holy Spirit, would you teach us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a term that we're going to spend some time on this morning, and it comes to us from literature and television and film. It is a term, breakout character, okay, a breakout character, and it occurs when a minor character that is introduced into a series, okay, and that series could be either novels that are a series or it could be television or film. It's most often seen in television, but this minor character all of a sudden becomes very popular and is therefore featured more and more, and may even become the star of the show. And if we were to take kind of the classic textbook case of this, it'd be from a television show, and this may be one that some of you remember. Some of you in here, you'll feel very young. Some of you may feel older, but it's a television show called Happy Days, all right? Monday, Tuesday, Happy Days, remember this? Okay. All right, Happy Days, okay? In the earlier episodes, okay, Richie Cunningham, that's him in the bottom right-hand corner, Richie Cunningham had a good friend, and his friend is Potsy Weber, okay? Potsy's in the kind of top of the picture, the highest one there, top right. And Potsy was played by Anson Williams and was listed second in the credits behind Richie Cunningham, okay? It was a coveted position. But then there was this minor character, right? Fonzie, the Fonz. He was just written early on as a minor character, but he stole the show and quickly became a star. And so as the years went on, Potsy became less and less in time, and he actually became the antithesis of the breakout character. He became what is called the artifact. Okay, and you know these people, that these are people in the show that it would not feel right, all right? It just wouldn't seem right to cut them out completely. So you just kind of marginalize them. And so what happened is that Potsy, by the end of the series, in the 10 years that it ran, by the end of the series, Potsy was pretty much there. His presence was there to simply be a punchline to jokes. Okay, that was it. And in the final season, he appeared in only a handful of episodes. He didn't even make the final episode except for a flashback that was of a previous episode. He was gone, okay? And today, the Fonz, right? He's iconic, okay? You can go see his leather jacket in the Smithsonian. You can go see, he's got a statue. It is a famous statue known as the Bronze Fonz, okay? And Potsy Weber is what? All but forgotten. He is gone. You have the breakout character and you have the artifact. And this morning, our passage looks at two people, okay, and we're going to start there. It's going to be Paul and Apollos, and we're going to get to Paul, and we're going to see once again this familiar character, okay? We're going to watch Paul arrive in a new city, and so he's familiar. We know him well. But then we're going to be introduced to a new breakout character, right? Someone who's going to steal the show. It is Apollos. And then what this is going to do, if we look at the two characters, it's going to set us up for understanding a complementary passage, a corresponding passage of Scripture that really teaches us, okay, so it's not going to be found in Acts, it's going to be found another place in Scripture, that teaches us how to respond when the breakout characters happen in our own lives, okay, when we feel marginalized, when we feel replaced, and maybe when we feel forgotten. We begin with Paul, all right? Now, if you've been here for a while, Paul's becoming very familiar to us. He's a character that we've grown to love and is very comfortable to us. And so we begin with Paul, okay? Verse 18 says this, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer." And we're talking about Corinth. This is where he was last time. Corinth was a perverse city, and here he is. He stays there many days, and it says, "And then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And then at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow." Good old familiar Paul, all right? We have seen him before, and he is, once again, he was in Corinth for a while. He leaves for the next city, and he does something that sounds maybe mysterious, maybe sounds new to us, but I think you'll see it's something that is not at all unexpected from familiar Paul. Okay, it says that he cut his hair. Okay, what does this mean? Well, it seems, once again, to be a strange thing to record at first, but the basic consensus of theologians is that Paul voluntarily took what is called a Nazarite vow, okay? And so what this was, simply put, is that men for a season would go without drinking alcohol and they would go without cutting their hair, okay? And then at the end of that vow, and in the time, while they didn't do those things, the time was meant to be spent in giving thanksgiving to God, okay? And to praise him for what he had done. And probably in Paul's instance, God's given him lots of protection and security, so he probably was there giving praise for protection, okay? And then at the end of that, they would cut their hair when the vow was over. And let me ask you, isn't that exactly the kind of thing that we would expect from Paul? Someone willing to sacrifice his life as an act of worship to God. Good old Paul, right? Familiar Paul. And where do you think, okay, little quiz here, Paul's going to come to a new city, see how well you know him. Where do you think he's going to go first? To the synagogue. Have we seen this before? Familiar Paul, he arrives in a new city, okay? It is the city of Ephesus. And what do we expect? That he goes to the synagogue. Look at verse 19. It says, and they, this is Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul that we're talking about. It says, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. It says, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. Okay, and he set sail from Ephesus. And so he comes to this new city of Ephesus. We're going to get to know this city over the next several weeks, but it's a very important city because it's a setting where very soon the breakout character is going to arrive there shortly, okay? But Paul, at this point, he's only in Ephesus for a short time, and then he leaves quickly. We might say, well, why did he leave so quickly? Why did he leave in such a hurry? Well, the next verse gives us a strong hint that while he left, look at verse 22, it says this. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch, okay? There's two key things here that gives us a hint of why he was such in a hurry to leave Ephesus. First of all, it says he visits, after leaving Ephesus, the church, okay? The church. And so what we're talking about here in the church is the church in Jerusalem, okay? That he's going back to the church in Jerusalem. And why is he going there? Well, it's probably to observe Passover as well as to do something that he's done before, which is to bring them up to date with how things are going. Remember, Jerusalem was the church where everything started, and so Paul's reporting back to them. And then notice that he goes from there, and it says that he goes to another place, okay? So he's done what he's done before already. He goes to Jerusalem. Now he's going to do something else that's familiar. He goes to Antioch. Now, if you've been with us, Antioch is the sending church, all right? They've sent out him as a missionary. They were the ones who sent out Paul with Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Paul went back after that missionary journey, and he reported what happened. They sent him out a second time, Paul and Silas, and guess what he's doing? Familiar Paul, he's going back now to report back to Antioch, the sending church. And in fact, with little fanfare, what Luke is telling us here, okay, in just this very short verse, in this short event, verse 22 is a cue that the second missionary journey has come to an end, okay? And in the next verse, after that second missionary journey, what do you think Paul's going to do? We've done one, two, let's do a third one, right? We know Paul, and look what happens. After spending some time there in Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He's leaving Antioch to go out into the world to follow up with churches that he's planted and to continue to take the gospel to him. He has begun his third missionary journey. And here's what I want you to know. When I say Paul is predictable, okay, when we know him well and we're comfortable with him, I'm not intending to put him down, okay? But what I mean is this. Paul is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who is dependable. Okay, we know what to expect. He's going to serve the Lord. So let me say that some of you are here this morning, and maybe you've exemplified a similar obedience in your own life. Maybe it has been faithfulness in the calling as a mother or father. Now, you've been faithful to that. Maybe it's the faithfulness of the calling of an employee at work. Maybe it's the faithfulness of a student at school or an athlete to a coach. Maybe the faithfulness of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life exemplifies the steadfast commitment to the Lord. And it's this kind of obedience that is good, but all of a sudden it gets greatly complicated when something happens. A breakout character enters the scene. Because then you're challenged in how you feel after you've been obedient, and then here someone else comes on the scene. And we arrive now at that second character. It is Apollos, okay? He is the fons, if you will. And he comes in, and he is a breakout character. All right, we have a scene change. We're going to go back to the city of Ephesus in a scene that occurs evidently while Paul is away on the verses that we just discussed. Here is our breakout character. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. We learn about four things real quick of this breakout character, Apollos. First of all, he's a Jew, just like Paul. Okay, so we're going to see some comparisons here. He's a native of Alexandria, and if you lived back in the first century, this would catch your attention. We talked about Athens before. Athens was a place that was a philosophical capital, but if you were serious about scholarship and philosophy, you would go to Alexandria, okay? And Alexandria was the place where the academics went, okay? And so he's a native of there. It'd be similar to saying that he was a native of Harvard. He grew up on the Harvard campus. So he's a bright, intelligent person, okay? Also in Alexandria, there was a strong, scholarly Jewish community, and he would have benefited from that as well. Thirdly, we see that he's eloquent, okay? He knew how to use his words to persuade his listeners. You know how Paul, do you remember how comfortable Paul, familiar Paul, remember how he often described himself in 1 Corinthians? He says, I'm not very eloquent. Okay, now, keep in mind, in writing, when he writes, he's a rhetorical genius. But apparently when he spoke, he says, I'm not all that eloquent. I did not come with eloquent words. And yet here the Fonz comes in, right, this breakout character who has great eloquence. Fourthly, it says he is competent in the scriptures and instructed in the way of the Lord. He was not just something that he picked up on the side, but he was trained in the scriptures and knows the Old Testament well, just like Paul. Now, do you get a sense of the breakout character? You get a sense of who this one is, this one who now rivals Paul, someone who's finally at Paul's level. And yet we learn something very interesting about Apollos. Look at 25b, it says this. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then it goes on to say that though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What does this mean? Why is it that here we have this intelligent, eloquent man who it says that he's able to teach Christ well, right? Teach Jesus well. And yet it also says that he hasn't heard the gospel accurately. What does this mean that he spoke and taught accurately concerning Christ? Well, there's lots of disagreements here, okay? Lots of disagreements by the theologians, but here's some of my conclusions after kind of reading up on this. First of all, it's this, that Apollos understood the Old Testament, okay? He understood the Old Testament's teaching of a Messiah, and he also understood that the Messiah was to come. Do you remember the message of John the Baptist? It says that he knows the baptism of John. Remember his message? God's kingdom is coming, and the Messiah is coming. And so here's, if you boil it all down, here's what it appears. It appears that Apollos was teaching Jesus in the same way that maybe John the Baptist was teaching Jesus before he came. Meaning that he was proclaiming of a Savior, that one day a Savior would come. And therefore, when Priscilla and Aquila get a hold of him, they teach him the way more accurately. In other words, they say something to Apollos in regards to that he has come, that Christ has come. And then all of a sudden, we see Apollos all of a sudden change his teaching, and there's something very powerful that comes from Apollos. It says something about his character, that he's teachable. Look at verse 27. It says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia. All right, this is the area including Corinth. So this is after he's been trained in Ephesus. It says, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Apollos arrives at this church in Corinth. We were there 2 weeks ago. Perverse place, awful place, tough place to teach. And yet he arrives there, okay, and he begins to help those who by grace had believed. Now let me ask you this. Do you remember who established the church in Corinth? Remember who planted it? Paul. You've already forgotten Paul, see? Paul. And now all of a sudden, Apollos comes in, and look at verse 28. He steals the show. It says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. We've had two characters here, Paul and Apollos, both used mightily for God's purposes. One is comfortable, familiar, amazing Paul. And let me just say, Paul is not an artifact, okay? All right, he's not Potsy, but he is comfortable, certainly. He's familiar to us. But then the second is this breakout character, the brilliant, eloquent, persuasive Apollos. And so the question is, what happens when these two collide? Because they're about to collide. I want to stop here. As we get ready for that collision, I want to set the scene for this conflict, okay? And I want to set it through a story. And it occurred during my college years, several events. Through a certain set of situations and circumstances, many that were outside of my control, I'd become pretty well known in a world that was very important to me in the subculture of Kanakuk camps. Okay, now I've shared about Kanakuk before. It's where I came to faith, all right, as a kid. And I went for many years there as a kid. Then I went on staff and worked there for 4 years. And once again, a lot of these things were outside of my control, but I'd become well known there, okay? And let me share why I'd become well known. Well, I've been a camper for so long that I had been selected to represent Kanakuk at Baylor University, where I was a student, as the Kanakuk campus representative, right? And here I was at this school, Baylor University, and Baylor was the college. There were 2,000 counselors that went there every summer, summer staff that were sent to Kanakuk each year. And of the 2,000, Baylor by far had the biggest number. And who was their campus rep? Yours truly. And so because we were the biggest school, many of the summers whenever I was on staff there, I always, during the counselor training week, I always had to go up front in front of the 2,000 member staff and receive these prestigious awards, not for anything I'd done, but on behalf of Baylor University. And there I was. I got to go up front. In addition to this, okay, my grandfather back in the 1950s had been a counselor there, and my mom and her brothers, my uncles, had been campers there. And so there was also these, in a lot of the places at the camp, there were these iconic pictures from the 1950s and 60s, and there was my mom or my uncles. And so this really gave me kind of a cool factor at camp, okay? You kind of picking up on this? All right. And so here I was, all right? I was well known, in a sense, in this subculture, and I had this kind of coveted position, okay? And the truth is, I really liked it. I remember that feeling of being known and feeling important in a community. And I remember leaving my last summer there and thinking, you know, this place sure is going to miss me, right? Now, I'm trying to be lighthearted here, but I want to say this. I felt like I was pretty important, and it wasn't good. Right? It's not a good thing. And I remember, well, I'll tell you what, we'll come back to the story in a little bit. Let me get back to Paul real quick. Let me say this. If we were to take myself, if we were to take you, if we were to take the common person, the average person, and thrust them into Paul's position, okay, a man who was visited by Jesus, a man who was given supreme gifts of teaching and instruction, a man who was well known in all the churches, how would you do, right? How would the average person do with that role? And I would submit to you that most would begin to feel like I did, kind of like a celebrity of this new community. And so we enter into this situation in this city where Apollos went to this city called Corinth, and what we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we learn that there's something new beginning to occur in Corinth. And this is the first time it appears it's happened. There are divisions in the church. Can you believe that? Divisions in the church. And in Corinth, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says this. He says, "For it has been reported to me that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos.'" Now, you're beginning to see that there's this clash. Those followers of Paul and those followers of Apollos. And I think that Paul at this point could have said, "What's the deal, right? Why aren't you all following me? I planted the darn thing, right? And here you are, you've got Apollos there. And maybe you've been pulled into something like this, all right? Maybe you've been quarreling over the Sunday school teacher and which one of you in your group, or which one you're willing to listen to, which teacher you're listening to, which one you're not going to listen to. Maybe you've taken sides in the past on a pastor. Maybe being critical of another Bible-believing church." Well, in Corinth, the people are beginning to align themselves and drawing lines in the sand, right? And there are those in Corinth who are asking the question, who do you identify yourself with? Do you identify yourself with the feisty, familiar Paul and his incredible teaching, or the breakout character, right? The fons, Apollos, and with his persuasive and eloquent biblical teaching. And look at how Paul describes these groups in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this. He says, there is jealousy and strife among you. And he's talking of these groups, these different people. You see, I would argue that our human response in situations like this would lead us to anger. Okay, it would lead us to bitterness. It would lead us to jealousy. And when we feel that our side isn't winning, or where we feel marginalized or rejected, that it leads us even to humiliation. Let me ask you again. Let's get back. We've talked about some of these situations on the front end. Let me ask you, how do you feel? What's going on in your heart, right, when your son is listening to his new wife over you, his mom? How do you feel? How do you feel when the younger guys at work are getting all the attention? Or how do you feel when the new baby takes your place as the youngest in the family, or when someone else gets a spotlight? And yet, 1 Corinthians is a directive to us. It gives us a proper response of how to deal with those times where we feel marginalized or forgotten. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:4. He says this: "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." And then he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." What is Paul saying here? Well, let me illustrate by finishing the story, okay? About 9 years later, I had a chance to go back and work at Kennecuck after I had walked away last year after college. And I got to work there. I had the opportunity to take some of the youth from our church in Louisiana and to go and serve and work in the kitchen one summer. And so I entered the gates with my team behind me, right? Proudly entering, okay? And I remember, you know, walking around, looking closer to see which cabin or building they may have named after me, right? Told you, I was bad, okay? But upon entering in through the gates, I noticed something. Notice that no one knew my name. That each of these 2,000 individuals that I had worked with years before, they were all gone. And all of my peers, this is a strange thing, my peers that year, the counselors, these counselors I did not know, were doing something very strange. They were all calling me sir. And I remember being in this place that looked exactly like it did when I was there, and yet my esteemed position had vanished like an echo. And I was forgotten. Here I was that summer serving in the kitchen for a week, cleaning up after the meal that the campers, counselors, and leadership had just eaten, the meal that they had made a mess at. You know, there was a well-known song that was out at the time by a group called Coldplay, and I remember hearing it on the trip, and I thought, you know, this song captures the essence of my heart. Maybe it captures the essence of your heart, maybe when you feel forgotten. Here are some of the words from the song. It says this. It says, "I used to rule the world. Seas would rise when I gave the word. Now in the morning I sleep alone." It says, I sweep the streets I used to own. One minute I held the key, next the walls were closed on me. And I discovered that my castles stand upon pillars of salt and pillars of sand." Does that sum it up for you? You know, that 1 week, that summer, was an important thing for me because I learned a very valuable lesson. And that lesson was the answer that Paul just shared in 1 Corinthians. The lesson came from the title that we were given at camp that summer. Okay, and I had been at camp for many years, so I had had many titles when I was there. I'd been a camper, okay, and this is the one that who receives all the attention. I'd been the counselor, and that's an esteemed title, one who counsels, right? And I'd been on leadership, and I really liked that one, right? That one felt good. I'd been the campus rep, you know, the camp celebrity. That was fun. But this new one brought perspective. And it was the title Domestique. Domestique. Now, some of you are familiar with that title this morning. It is French, and the word means servant. Okay? Title is most famously applied to a role in a sport, and that sport is cycling. And the domestiques are members of a cycling team, okay? And they hold certain roles in a race. The overarching idea is that they are servants. And so whatever role that they play, they are meant to be servants to the one who is the key cycler. Okay? And sometimes the domestique helps set the pace for the lead cycle. So when the lead cycler is tired or needs to know how fast to go, they ride ahead of them. They set the pace. Sometimes they ride ahead to create a slipstream so that the lead cyclist has less work that they have to do. And so sometimes they are leading. Sometimes they're at the front. But then other times they're called to go and fetch food and water for the cyclist. But no matter the role, they are not, and were never meant to be, the focus. They are called to be a servant. And I noticed something that week at camp. I noticed that no one cared who I was, that I was forgotten, and yet that wasn't bad. You see, my work of feeding campers and staff still had this great purpose, that I was called to serve. I don't know if you noticed that when Paul uses a word of himself in 1 Corinthians, remember what word he used? He used the word domestique. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? But domestiques, but servants. And so here is the great truth that comes to us out of Paul and Apollos. Each one of us here has been given a role. And we've been given a role in this life by our Lord, by God. We have roles in our families, roles in our church, roles at work, and each one of those roles, they're all temporary. Those roles are meant to be poured out as an offering to God. One day we may own the street, and the next day we may be called to sweep it. God calls us to parent one day, and then one day to let go of our child and to leave them to create their own family. And if our roles become idols in our lives, then losing them will absolutely destroy us. But if we are domestiques, if we are servants of God, then we can happily accept our new role. And like Paul, we can say, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We had an ultimate person who modeled this for us, didn't we? His name is Jesus Christ. That he was a domestique, he was a servant. In Christ, we have one who died for us and who conquered death, that we need not fear it. One who was not humiliated by what God had called him to do, but he did what he was called to do in perfect humility. You see, Christ did something extraordinary for us, and he makes sure that you and I will not be forgotten by God. We will not be forgotten by the one, the only one that we really care, who needs to remember us. And yet, the reason we are not forgotten by God is because that is exactly what Jesus himself experienced on the cross. Remember what he cried out? My God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, Jesus was abandoned by his heavenly Father so that you and I would not be. He was forsaken so that we would be forgiven. His death and resurrection was so Luke 12 would be true of us. Let me read Luke 12 in closing. It says this: Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Once again, not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. He is king of your life, then these times when we are marginalized and forgotten by others will not harm us because we are his servants. We are his domestiques. And whether we are up front or whether we are in the kitchen, when we serve the role that he has us in with humility, we will not be humiliated, but instead we will find a surprising joy as we work for our king. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon familiar Paul, Lord, a great servant of you, and Apollos, another great servant of you. Lord, as we reflect upon our own hearts when we feel forgotten, when we feel marginalized. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who is not a servant of you, but is a servant, a domestique of something else, a servant of their own idols. Lord, would you remind them, would you open their eyes to the fact that they will be forced to let go of those idols at one point. And Lord, if everything is built upon that pillar of salt, that pillar of sand, And Lord, their castle will collapse. But Lord, if we are built upon you, we are safe and secure because you were the ultimate domestique. You were the ultimate servant. And we praise you and thank you for what you did for us on the cross as well as the resurrection. Lord, we ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.